Okay. That's the important. You get district money? Okay, I got to join your district. But here's the neat thing. We are part, for those who are new to our church, our church is in fellowship with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And the PAOC, there are 9 districts across the country from coast to coast. We are part of the BC and Yukon district. And what I love is when I travel and when I go to conferences and when I preach in different churches, even across the country, even across the province, it is so awesome to see so many different churches, yet God is using each one in his own creative way. And that's what I so love about being part of our fellowship. We don't put God in a box and say he's going to operate in this way and this way only. No, he knows what it's going to take and who he has called in every community to reach that community in his name. And I'm thankful today for Pastor Greg. He called me a couple months ago and said he would be here and asked if I would like him to preach today. And I know he's on vacation, and I know normally I don't do that, but I know I was also coming to the end of my summer series and thinking, man, this just fits so perfectly. And so it is with a joy and pleasure, and let's welcome Pastor Greg to the pulpit this morning.
Good morning. Man, it is great to be with you here this morning. Pastor Ralph, thank you for the invitation. Before we get too far into it, I want to just start you off with a couple of questions just to get your brains rolling, kind of thinking about what we're going to do today. And then I'm going to get a little nostalgic. If that's okay, I find the grayer my hair gets, the more nostalgic I get. So, yeah. So a couple questions just for you to keep in your mind here if you like feel like you're drifting off or want to, you know, kind of go, wow, man, he's not as entertaining as I thought he'd be. Here they are. What is one question that you would like to ask God directly? And the second one is, have you ever felt God giving you direction to do a specific task or to make a life-altering choice? Yeah, big questions. But, you know, we want to think these things through, because when we listening to God's word being preached, we want to evaluate. We want to take it, we want to chew on it, and we want to apply it into our lives. So you probably won't answer those questions while I'm talking, and that's a good thing. But my nostalgic is this. It's been 30 years since I've been back in this church, and a long time. And this church was extremely important in my spiritual formation. And, you know, seeing Ken Boganis here this morning, it's like, Ken is, it's because of Ken's invitation when we were in high school together that I actually started coming to the church and the youth group here. It was part of an alliance church that met in the peninsula here. Our family went there, but it was a small church. So I was like 14 years old, and the next oldest young person was my brother, who was 10. And so I started to feel a little bit isolated, alienated, started to hang out with different people at school that it wasn't a great thing. And then Ken and I reconnected, and he said, hey, I've got a youth group that meets on Friday nights, and it's just up by the school here. And so started coming and came faithfully every Friday night, got to meet some great friends. One of my key memories here is of Pastor Hauser, and it was actually the first time I had met him, because I didn't come on Sundays. We had the church that we went to, and it was the youth car wash, and we were raising money to go to youth convention, and somehow I ended up with the hose. And I'm standing beside our youth pastor at the time, Ron Faw, and Ron is talking with Pastor Hauser, and Ron says, oh, Pastor Hauser, this is Greg. He's one of the ones that comes on a Friday night. He's part of our youth ministry. And I looked at Pastor Hauser, and I was holding the hose, and I just kind of playfully looked at him and went, like, fake spray him. And he's like, make my day. If you know anything about our family, that is the wrong thing to say to a young man's child. So I did. he got out of his car, and I'm like, I started running. And all of a sudden, he's chasing me down. He's in dress pants and a sweater and dress shoes. And I'm like, he is fast for an old guy. And he tackles well, too. And he got me out in that field there. But you know what? That YC was life-changing for me. It was where I really experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time. And it was because of the ministry of this church that I was able to do that. Then I started going to youth camp out at Nanoose Bay. And that camp was foundational again for me turning my life over to Jesus. And I received my call to ministry there. And so I say without this church, I wouldn't be in the ministry. But I don't know if I'd even be serving Jesus without the ministry of this church and the investments and the patience and the different investments that this church has made in our lives. So I appreciate that, and I'm thankful for that. So 30 years later, I want to give you a little update of where our family is at. And so I think there's a picture on the slides of our family together. We have been living in Manitoba, just outside of Winnipeg, for the last 19 years. My wife Tammy and I have been married for 27 years. We got married here in Victoria, and then we started the journey of wherever God would call us. And so we ended up in Prince George for a few years, into Calgary, and then we've been in Winnipeg. So we got four adult kids, and two of them are married. So beside myself, there is our youngest, Stephanie, and she is turning 19 this year. She's in university, and she's hoping to get into pharmacy. And then you got on beside her, you've got our oldest, Rachel, and her husband, Keegan. And so Keegan is pursuing his Master's of Divinity, and Rachel is teaching at a Catholic girls' school this year. She's got her a contract, and really excited for her as she's launching into what God has called her to do. She's a natural teacher. And then beside Tammy there is our son Curtis and his wife Brooklyn. They got married here last year. Brooklyn's family is from Victoria here as well and spent a lot of time at camp. And Curtis is youth pastoring over in Abbotsford, and actually him and Pastor Ralph's son are working together in the same church. So when we went to go visit Curtis, we also got to see Pastor Ralph's son as well. And so that was fun. And then our one on the end is Brianne, and she is 21, and she is doing university, and she's hoping to pursue a calling in medicine and use that to do what God has called her to do. So we're kind of getting to that empty nest stage, and it's kind of fun. It's kind of fun to come on a 10-day holiday and not worry about who's looking after the house, who's looking after the dog, who's looking after the kids. It's like, hey, you both have cars, good luck. You need to buy groceries? Here, you know, you know where my credit card is. Like, there you go. Yeah, but the one with like very little room on it. Nah, they're good that way. But yeah, and so we in Manitoba, we've kind of done a number of different things. I've worked for the district office there. I've worked in a local church, took a few years off ministry and worked in the construction field doing some project management, estimating, and safety. Do you know when you do construction safety, it's like pastoring? Because whenever you show up, people act better. And after about 15 minutes, they tune you out. And then also during that time, Tammy launched in to follow what God was calling her to do, to become a Mission Canada worker at the University of Manitoba campus. So this is year 15. And the way that I remember it is that our youngest daughter started kindergarten the same day that Tammy started university and doing ministry there. They wouldn't get matching lunch boxes. I really, really pushed for it, but it didn't work. But yeah, Tammy is one of the original five Mission Canada workers that our fellowship supports. And if you want to hear how God has been faithful and what God has called her to do, it's amazing. And I would just, you know, get on your email list, because some of the things that God is doing is fantastic. And through that time, as I was in the construction field, we felt that God was calling us to plant a church. And so we're going to celebrate our 10th anniversary this September with Converge Community Church, and it's a church that is a young church. Most of our people are between 18 and 30. Yeah, so when they tell our board members, like, you are elders, they're like, I don't know if I like that term. I don't even know what that term means. Like, that's okay, most people don't, but this is what, you know, you're there to, for the spiritual and physical well-being of the church and then the pastor. We reach a diverse group of people. They come from all kinds of different backgrounds, whether it's different church backgrounds, whether it's non-churched, whether it's from other countries. And they come and they're exploring or navigating their faith, or they're dealing with disappointments in their faith. And so we are constantly looking for the Holy Spirit to help direct us. And so I don't know how many times in all my years of ministry, I've been asked as a pastor to pray for somebody because they need direction. And yes, I think it is more intense with younger adults, but all of us look for it, don't we? What should I be doing? We're making a life choice and we want to know if God is in the decision or if this is God's will for our lives. And we want to get it right because so often we equate that if we're in God's will, the situation will be a success, right? That's how we measure it. In fact, some of us would say that our criteria is that it was successful, so God was in it, or it was unsuccessful, so God was not in it. And although this method has some merit to it, it does not account for many of our life decisions. For instance, our definitions of success may differ totally from God's. What we might consider a failure, God is seeing a bigger picture. And nothing that happens is beyond God's redemptive plan. I don't believe that God deliberately puts us through bad times, but I do believe that God is able to redeem all things. And as a follower of Jesus, it's prudent for each one of us to seek what Jesus wants us to do. After all, God is the source of all wisdom. So how do we find God's voice? And there's three things that I want to kind of draw to your attention. This is not a formula, but just ways that help us hear God's voice and see what God is doing. And the first one is to abide with God. And you can put the next one up. I'm just giving you a little bit of artwork behind me so that you can kind of get your creative mind flowing. So we see when Jesus talks about abiding with him in John chapter 15. And so often when we are looking for an answer, we want it right away. We want God to hear our prayer and answer in a conversation. Like, we want this now. We want action. We want answers. But you know what? It's hard to find that if we're not truly abiding. In John 15, Jesus says this, and in the NIV, we use the word remain. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so how do we abide, or how do we remain in Jesus? I believe that what we need to do is actually look at how Jesus lived when Jesus was here. How did Jesus become intimate with God? How did Jesus find what God was really doing? And I think three principles from Jesus' life that we can apply from today are Sabbath, slowing, and unplugging. First one is slowing down. We live in a world that is go, 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 go. Now, from where we were staying to where we were coming today, we used Google Maps. And it told me that it would take 40 minutes. If I wanted to be here at 9:40 a.m., what time do I need to put my shoes on? Some of you would say 9 o'clock. Some of you would say 9:10 because you can drive faster and Google always leaves you a little bit of fudge room. And some of you would say 8:45 or earlier. But most of us, like we get this, like we just want to cram everything we can in. And one of my favorite authors, John Mark Comer, has talked in a book about hurry sickness. Have you heard of this? And psychologists have even coined this term. And they said one of the things that happens is like, if you are coming up to a light and you are pulling into the shortest lane possible, you might have hurry sickness. And I'm like, I thought that was just good driving. But we just want to go. And what does it matter that 30 seconds? But it does, but it doesn't. In order for us to hear what Jesus is doing and what God is doing, we need to slow down. Do you know what pace Jesus moved out on earth? 3 miles an hour is the average human walking speed. Maybe we need to slow down our lives a little bit to be able to hear what Jesus is doing. Sabbath. It's a part of the Ten Commandments, but I think a lot of us live like there's kind of 9 1/4. That one doesn't really matter as much, but it does in the fact that God made it for us to rest, for us to worship, for us to take time away from the pressures. You know what the promise of technology and cell phones were? Is that we would be working a 20-hour week. You know what the reality of cell phones and technology is? Is we're working a 24/7 week. We are always available. It's harder to take holidays now. It's harder to be off. And so Sabbath actually becomes a countercultural discipline and a way for us to become truly in sync with God. And then finally, unplug. And we talked about the technology. We just need to unplug. And I'm finding lots of people are constantly, wherever they go, have earbuds in. It's pretty hard to hear what God is saying if we're always putting stimulus in. And do you know what this does when we abide with God? It returns us to the Garden of Eden. Because that's where God abided with humans. It was what we were created for. We are to abide in God's love. Because Jesus goes on to say this in John 15, verses 9 to 13. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so to abide or to remain means to love one another. Anytime that we seek God's will, it should never take us away from loving God or loving one another. If we feel that God is taking us into either away from either one of those, it's time to reevaluate what we've heard, because we don't always get it right. God's will does not contradict Scripture. Jesus says, love others is the most important of his commandments, and that will always come first. It is through the love of Christ that we bear the fruit of God's kingdom. And so after we abide, the next thing that I want to draw your attention to is attending to God's voice. And the story is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the line out of there that I want you to grasp is, speak for your servant is listening. And so, I don't know if you've read that story or are familiar with it at all, but Samuel was the last of Israel's judges. And his birth story was a miracle. His mom had prayed for a child, dedicated this child to God. And when Samuel was a young man or a young child, he was sent to live with the priest and to serve there and to learn. And so there was one night where he's like sleeping in the temple where Eli is, and he hears his name being called, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel thinks it's Eli, the priest, going. So he gets up, he goes to where Eli's laying down, he's like, you called me? And Eli's like, nope. Crazy kid. Go back to bed. This happens multiple times. Finally, Eli, who's the priest, grasps what's going on. And he's like, Samuel, the next time that you hear your name, it's not me who's calling you, it's God. And I want you to stop and say, speak, for your servant is listening. How often do we pray and not listen to God? We need to pause in our prayers to let God speak. This happened to me a few weeks ago. We were doing a joint service with another church that shares the same building as us. And I was talking with a Christian university theological prof, and we were talking about the differences of our churches. And he started drawing out more and more questions, and I felt like I was talking too much. And I was like, why am I doing this? I'm like, because I'm trying to prove to him that I'm smart. Have you noticed this? That we keep talking and talking, and our insecurities come out, and we try and prove how smart we are, but people who are quite intelligent, quite smart, they tend to ask more questions and they tend to listen. They don't keep going on and on. And so we come before God and we pray to God, and it's like, are we impressing God? Are we trying to show God how smart we are? Here's the truth. God knows how smart you are, and he still chooses to have a conversation with you. Put yourself in a position to listen to God. Tell God you are listening. Maybe grab a journal or at least a pen and paper. I tell our young people in our church that if you get an opportunity to sit with somebody that you want to learn from, sit down with a pen and take notes. Listen to what they're saying. Don't try and tell them what you know. Take from their experience. And so Samuel had to learn how to hear God's voice. It's not something we do naturally. Because in 1 Samuel 3, it does say this. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And so, like I said in the story, a third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told him, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went, laid down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling as at other times and said, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And God gave him a message. Now you read the story, it's not a message he wanted to hear, because it was actually pronouncing judgment on Eli, the priest, and his family, because Eli had stopped faithfully following God. It's amazing that even though he had stopped practicing and following God properly, he still recognized God's voice, which means we can still hear God's voice and we can choose to do what we want with it, which is scary. So when Eli finally pressed Samuel and said, what did the Lord say to you? Samuel pronounces judgment on Eli's family. And this is what I found sad in the passage. Eli says this, God will do what God will do. And I'm like, what a sad response to God pronouncing judgment on you. It wasn't honorable what he did. Because we see through scripture that any time that God has pronounced judgment, if somebody comes and repents, what does God do? He did it with the Ninevites. He's going to do it with his priest. What had happened is that God's words had no impact on how he chose to live. He did not repent. He did not throw himself on God's infinite mercy. Do we do that? Confession is a way that we put ourselves in a position to hear God's voice. It is our humility that we are able to receive God's wisdom. My last little bit of nostalgia for this morning is this. We had a Sunday night service when I started coming on Sundays, where the altars were opened up and the classic Pentecostal altar call closing of the service. If you are not right with God, come on down here. If there's anything between you and God, come and confess. And here's the thing, is the power of those responses and what happened in my life was not because it was a Sunday night. That doesn't matter. These stairs are not holy. There was nothing significant about the old carpet that was here. This carpet is much nicer. But it was the power was found in the act of humbly coming and confessing before God. And that can happen anywhere, anytime, with anyone. It doesn't have to be in a service. We haven't made it a place where you have to come and sit in an office or a room and confess. But when we confess, it helps us not only to hear what God says, but it also helps us to respond to what God says. And that's the third part in finding what God has for us, is aligning our lives with the teachings of Jesus. So this is a congregational participation. What is the Great Commission? What does it say? Go into all the world, make disciples. Keep going. Of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them, and then often we stop there. Teaching them to obey. We forget. We're good at go. We even get baptizing. Teaching, we get that, like we need to be teaching. But what are we teaching? Teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. Obedience to God's command is essential for us to practice our faith. This isn't legalism. This isn't what saves us. Nothing we do will save us from our sins. And that's all been done through Jesus. But to live this out, we need to be obedient. There's a book by Eugene Peterson, the person who compiled the Message Bible, and he wrote this for his church when he was pastoring. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And it's based out of the book of Psalms. But Peterson argues that true discipleship is a long-term commitment, a daily practice of obedience to God rather than a quick one-time decision. And the Bible is clear that believing without obeying produces a powerless faith. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. And so Jesus gives his disciples many, many instructions, but the one I want to draw to your attention is in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says this: after the Lord appointed 72 others, he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he's about to go, and he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Okay, so gives them an instruction, right? They're supposed to pray. Then what does Jesus do? And I feel like this is a pattern that Jesus does, and even with us today. He says, go and pray that God will send out workers in the harvest field. And then he says, go, I am sending you. Out like lambs to wolves, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. God wants us to pray. But then we need to put those prayers into action. I think very often the things that I've prayed for has been God preparing my heart because I was the person that was supposed to respond to that. One of the things that even helped us with starting with the ministry at the University of Manitoba is for a few years before that, working in district, I was like, we need somebody in there. We need somebody in there doing this. And God had laid on my heart what it could look like, but I always felt like God was putting me in a position where you're going to support the person who's doing that. I'm like, cool. I didn't know I was married to the person that was doing that. But it was those prayers that caused us to jump out in action. And I believe that God does that for it. If he's putting something on your heart, I believe that we are to pray and we are to act. And so, if you're looking for direction, okay, not if, when you're looking for direction, because we always are, remember that this is not a circular process, and I think we can go to the last one here. It's not a linear process, but a cycle of abiding, attending, and aligning. Embracing this cyclical process allows for a deeper understanding and a connection to our God. This journey is a continuous cycle of abiding, attending, and aligning with our purpose so that we can live out the faith that has been given to us. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your great love for us, but Lord, also that you've given us a purpose to share your love with the world, to love others as you have loved us. And so, Lord, we know this is a daunting task, and Lord, we know sometimes it's confusing on what we are to do and how we are to do it. But Lord God, you are with us. You have sent your Holy Spirit to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to abide and remain in your love, that we will attend and our lives to hear what you are saying, and that, Lord, we will align our actions with your word for our lives and your instructions. In your name we pray. Amen. Pastor Ralph.
Thank you, Greg. Kenza and team, would you join me back on the platform, please?